The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Zephaniah. We're still in chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6. Remember again, I'm just letting everyone know I didn't wear my big bright pink shirt today. I wore a tie that had a little bit of pink in it. Somebody said they got a headache last week. So just remember that wearing pink because it's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And just a couple of very important women in my life had passed away from breast cancer. And it's just something that was just a really, really terrible time. And so the last thing I want is to have to experience that with any of the wonderful women of God here at this church. So go get checked. Do what you all need to do, okay? Because it's not fun, is what I'm told anyway. Family, so the other thing too, we just want to ask, you know, for at least for me, for the worship team, we're having a little bit of fun this month. And this month we're actually singing praise and worship songs that haven't, you know, that's been songs that we haven't sung for a long time. And I don't know when the last time we sung, you know, You Are My All in All. I can't remember the last time I did that. Opened the Eyes of My Heart. I think I was still in high school. So, yeah, that was a while ago. And then last week we did As the Deer. And I was talking to Steve afterwards. I think the last time I actually sang As the Deer in a worship service was about 30 years ago. So, you know, these are good songs. These are songs that bring a lot of things back to remembrance. And so I just don't want us to lose sight of some of these songs. And so we're going to be trying to do that at least once a month every year to go back and to sing some of the old wonderful songs that we sung. Also, to let everybody know and remind everybody, you know, and so if you're doing the video, you can cut this part out. But in January, we're going to be going back to the two choruses and the hymn. So we'll go back to singing the three songs that we did before. Okay? Just, I'm praying that in January I'll have enough strength to do all of that. So, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. While you're turning there, C.S. Lewis had written once, "The ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge, and God is on the dock. He is quite a kindly judge, if God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease. He's ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench, and God is on the dock today." It sure does seem that way today. It does. It's almost as if the posture for a lot of people that I talk to, especially these days, is, why does God do this? Explain to me why he does the things he does. Conversations that I have, I spend a lot of time feeling like I have to defend God for all the things in this world. I just had a conversation with an individual where he was demanding that I explain to him why God does what he does and why God has been doing what he has been doing, or why God has not been doing what he feels like God should be doing. And I'm having to explain these things. Why does God not do something about this or that? How could he allow this to happen? Why is he so absent when so much is going on? COVID, the war, the civil unrest, and all the blasphemy, Shane, why does he do nothing? He doesn't seem like a good God to me. And I go on defending, and they go on and on accusing. And it's not just conversation we've had. We read articles like this in magazines. We see it in the newspaper. We watch it on TV. And a lot of times they bring in these political analysts that come in, and a lot of times I can't help but just think of the audacity that we have at times where we are demanding from God an explanation. An explanation for all of this. But family, we're going to find something very clear in light of what I think is our misguided, misrepresenting assumptions about how things really are in the universe. We may believe that God owes us a thing or two, that God owes us an explanation. We think that God owes us an acceptable intervention. We believe God needs to explain himself to us, but in family, God owes us nothing. And we will find out in the end that we are on the dock, and it's the Lord who's on the bench. Judgment is coming, and it's not going to be God who's on trial. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 3. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. And the Lord goes on to tell of the judgment that's coming. We saw that judgment is coming, and that the judgment would begin with the house of the Lord last week. We saw that. But why? The question may be there. Why is God doing this? It's interesting that it's not for the things that we might think. When it comes to our lives, it comes to the church, it might not be for the things that we might think. We might think it's because of the times that we may have lied to other people, times where we were unfaithful to each other, times when we were violent and rude, violent and mean, times that we stole from each other, times that we gossiped, times that we were greedy, times where we ignored the law of God, times that we cheated, times that we were disrespectful, and times we may have even killed. But no, we are not being judged for what we are being judged for what we might think is strange. We are being judged for the times we worshiped God. Ooh, this is big. Get ready. He is judging the people here in this passage of Scripture for the times they worshiped him. See, we can be very concerned in our world and in our time today. We can be very concerned about the actual that we worship. That we worship. See, what do you mean by that? Making sure that we worship God. You know, as long as we get this, that the main thing in life is that we worship God. We just got to make sure we worship God. As long as we're worshiping God, we are good. As long as we are worshiping God, we are well. We got nothing to worry about. But family, that is not the truth. How we worship God matters just as much. How we worship God. This is the essence of the second commandment. We got to worship the right God. Yes, we got to worship the right God. But we got to worship the right God the right way. And if we don't, judgment will come. Judgment is coming. But Shane, come on, man. I'm worshiping God. Is that not enough? I mean, who cares how I worship him as long as I'm worshiping him? No, no, no. Did I say no? Let me say it one more time. No. What we're going to see today is judgment is coming because we are worshiping the right God the wrong way. But Shane, is there hope today? Can we be saved from this coming judgment? You bet we can. And we're going to find out how. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. For they go up to their roofs and bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too. And I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that it truly is light. And God, we need light in this time. Father, in this world of confusion right now, Father, we need your truth to be our guide. Father, we do desire to seek your blessing this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how the judgment of God begins with the house of God. And beginning with the leaders of the house of God. The second thing we're going to explore is some of the actual idolatrous practices that the people would be judged for. We're not going to get through all of it, but we'll get through some of it today. And finally, we're going to see how the judgment that fell upon our Lord Jesus is what will bring salvation and the reason we can rejoice in the Lord today. So family, though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to practice unwarranted practices when we worship the Lord, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will open our eyes to see the reality of our sin, but also the good news of the gospel and the wonders of his salvation. So family, judgment is coming. And point number one, it's coming on the leaders. Judgment on those who are in charge. Last week, we saw the reality of the judgment of God that's coming. And we saw that it would begin with the house of the Lord. We saw that judgment's coming. Judgment on the world is coming, but it's going to begin in the church. And this week, we will see some of the reasons why the judgment of God is coming upon his people and family. The answer is worship. It's amazing when we look at this. And it's not just in Zephaniah. You see this all throughout Scripture. You remember scriptures that you read about how even their prayer is an abomination? Shane, what are you talking about? Isn't prayer always good? No. God is saying even your prayer sometimes is an abomination to me. The answer is worship. And I know for many, many people will say, well, Shane, that seems like a strange thing that God would bring judgment upon us because we're worshiping him. Shane, I can see being judged for not worshiping God, but being judged for worshiping God, it seems strange, very strange, a strange idea. Strange it is, but strange is the reason. It's because we bring strange worship to God. When we offer strange fire to the Lord. We're supposed to bring fire, yeah. But not strange fire. And you can ask Nadab and Abihu what happens to you if you bring strange fire to the Lord. If you don't know who Nadab and Abihu is, Google it. Nadab and Abihu can tell us about judgment for worshiping the Lord in strange ways. Family, we got to understand this is very, very important. The gift that you bring me tells me a lot of what you think about me. That's big. The gift that you bring me tells me a lot about what you think of me. If it's my birthday or it's Christmas is coming, and you guys want to buy me an article of clothing, I would appreciate that. Janine has my size. But if you bring me a gift and I open up the box and I pull out a mini skirt, I am Irish, too. Part Irish. You bring me a mini skirt. And Roberto's over here whispering, but Shane, it's 2021. Come on. Okay, this is a bad illustration, all right? It's a bad one. It's a bad one. But let me finish it, okay? Just bear with me. And I open up the box and I pull out a mini skirt. What are you communicating to me? When you bring a gift to someone, you're communicating a lot. You know, and I'm looking at the miniskirt going, okay, what am I, but I don't shave my legs. Tells a lot about me. Family, the gift we bring to God tells us a lot of what we think of Him. The kind of worship we bring to God tells us a lot about what we think about Him. Is He worth our best? Is He worth obedience? Is He worth it? Nadab and Abihu can tell us about judgment for worshiping the Lord in strange ways. And family, watch this. It begins with the priests. In other words, it begins with the leaders. Now remember, the remnants of Baal worship was still present and continuing to affect the people of God. And for those of you that we like to go through the Old Testament, Baal worship should sound very, very familiar. Why? It was that practice, worshiping Baal, was just that thing that the Israelites always, always seemed to fall into. It was always there. They were constantly being called out for worshiping Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god over land fertility. This was the Canaanite god that controlled lifestyle. Oh, here we go. This was the god that controlled lifestyle. When the Israelites came into the land, many of them were taught by the Canaanites how to do farming. Not only that, but with that came the worship of Baal to make sure that your crops were good. Make Baal happy, and he will bless your crops. And the temples of Baal for the worship of Baal, family. Just the study, if you could just take some time. We're not going to go through all of this today, but if you could take time to just study the worship of Baal in ancient times, it's fascinating. Because it's always curious to me, why is bowing down before an idol so addictive to the people at the time? You ever think about that? Why would that be so addictive? Why is it that they would risk so much for it? But if you actually study what goes on when it comes to the worship of Baal, it's huge. Man, and the temples of Baal were filled with prostitutes. They were filled with the best musicians at the time. And they had all the best narcotics to help you get an altered state of consciousness. In other words, family, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Oh, they were doing this stuff at the time. I bet you those people back at the time could teach us a thing or two today. I mean, the ideology, the theology, when you study the theology of this, the idea of the prostitutes and the sexual acts, why would they encourage people to be having sex in the temple? Because the theology of the Canaanites at the time is that sexual relations with people on earth would remind the god Baal to have sexual relations with his wife so that the land could be fertilized. And the fertilized land would bring good crops. It would bring good fruit. Altered states of consciousness would help the people be in touch and to communicate with their deities. Drugs, family. They were taking drugs back then. Altered states of consciousness. The Canaanites were there, and they taught people to worship Baal. Maybe because... See, this is another thing, too, we got to remember. Maybe because the people were under the judgment of God is the reason why their crops were failing, right? Wasn't that one of the curses in Deuteronomy? If you don't follow me, if you don't serve me, God was going to not allow the land to bear its crops to us. Could it be that the people were under judgment? That's the reason why the crops weren't coming. But no, the Canaanites convinced them that Baal was not happy. Go make Baal happy, and the crops will be better. But they worshiped Baal, and the priests let it happen. The leaders let it happen. The leaders even encouraged individuals to let it happen. I need you guys. We need you guys to do this. We need the land to be healed. You know, if you guys don't go out there and you guys don't do what you need to do so that the crops are successful, then you know what? It's going to affect my stock options. Go out there and be successful. I need you guys to be successful. The leaders need them to be successful. The priests encouraged it. The idolatrous priests brought this worship to the people. And God is saying that they are going to be judged. The priests came in, brought this worship, encouraged a lot of this worship. All kinds of, the Bible calls them the idolatrous priests that came in, brought the worship and stuff. And here's the other thing too. Then the prophets all around them are telling them that everything's okay. No, don't worry about it. You guys are doing this stuff, but you're good. God is not going to judge us. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And when God judges the church, he's going to start with the leaders of the church. And family, that includes me. It does. It includes me. Dr. Martin Luther was quoted as saying that when he preached, he was surprised that people could actually hear his sermons over the sound of his knees that were knocking because he was terrified of offending God. Let me add to that. Is there a sense, family, when it comes to the leaders of our churches today, are we afraid of leading God's people astray? Are we leading the people to do the right God wrong way worship? Is this real pressure? Is this pressure that we face? See, I think this is the real pressure that we as pastors should be feeling over our churches today. Pressure to grow, pressure to succeed, pressure to win. No. Pressure for the fear of offending God and leading his people astray. Do you know that Paul says that his goal was not to present a large church? Do you know that? Paul said that his goal was to present a pure church to the Lord. The fear of not leading God's people into idolatry, the fear of bad worship practices. Because the reality is, family, we are going to be judged. And the leaders especially are going to be judged. Sometimes I wonder if we're really concerned about that. This is why there is a strong commandment by God for his people, for the people of the church to submit to leaders in the church. There's a strong command by God for his people in the church to submit to their leaders in the church, because one day I am going to be judged by God for all the members of Central Baptist Church. Do you know that? Do you guys know that? Because I know that. I know that. Every one of you members, Central Baptist Church, I know one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for all the horrible things Jerry did. How many of y'all known Jerry for a long time? Am I going to be there for a while? Poor Jerry. Seriously, family, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be judged for this. I know I have to stand before God and I'm going to be judged for everything that I'm doing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The Bible is making it very clear here. Elders and deacons here at the church, we are all going to be held accountable for the people here, for the people of the church. We are one day going to have to give an account. I've got to explain to God why these things happened. I've got to explain these things. Family, when I wake up, just to bring a little bit more teeth to this idea here, when I wake up on Monday morning And a lot of times I have what pastors will refer to as the Monday morning blues. We're all depressed. You know, oh, I shouldn't have said that when I was preaching. You know, I better call Jerry because Jerry's probably hurt. I got to apologize to him. I got to apologize for saying what I said. And I got to just all day just reflecting on Sunday and about we should have did this. We could have did this. If we'd have did this, we'd have had this and we'd have had this and all this stuff. And you go through this stuff and they call that, they get discouraged and they call that the Monday morning blues. Discouraged. And family, when I get discouraged, I think about this story. The story is told of a young minister who was mentored by the great John Brown, Puritan John Brown, 19th century. John Brown, and he wrote to John Brown complaining that all the churches around him are growing and lots of people were coming. And he's looking at the church down the street over here and looking at the church down the street over here. And that church is growing and that church is booming and this church is growing and this church is booming, all this stuff. And no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I just have this small church that I'm pastoring. And this is what he said to John Brown. My church remains small. John Brown writes him back and he says this. I know the vanity of your heart. Listen to this, Noberto. This is important. Oh, are you write it down. Write it down. I'll try to talk slow. John Brown wrote back and said this. I know the vanity of your heart. And that you feel mortified that your congregation is very small. In comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself of the word of an old man, that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord before Christ at his judgment seat, you will think you had enough. When it's time for us to give an account, we will think we had plenty. Judgment is coming. It's real. If anyone's telling you that's not, they're lying to you. The scriptures are very, very clear. Judgment is coming. Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is coming. Judgment will begin with the house of God. And judgment on the house of God will begin with its leaders. With its leaders. It's the reality. Point number two. Judgment is coming on the leaders. Now, judgment is coming on our practice that the leaders led us into. Number one, I like to call this individualized worship. The first thing we see when it comes to the right God, wrong way worship of the people is that they go to the roof of their houses. The idea of Gog or roof could be understood as a high place. And people want to go to the roof of their house because it's a high place and it's closer to the stars. But Old Testament scholars suggest something very different here. It's very different. I mean, we would think that, right? They go to the roof because they're closer to the stars. But that's not what the Hebrew rendering, what it gives us here. When we translate this, it gives us a very, very different picture. You know those people in our world who confess to be Christians and they say these words, hey, I don't need to go to church. I can stay at home and worship God my own way. Have you guys heard that before? Because no people that do that. You know, I don't need to go to church. I'll just stay home and worship God in my own way. I'll stay home. Watch this. People used the roofs of their house at that time as a place of actual living. Well, I don't know if many of you know this, but the roof of the house was a place where people actually did stuff. They had dinner. They had lunch. They, you know, watched the Super Bowl game, all that stuff. I don't know. It's. I guess Super Bowl is not like a million, right? It's not Super Bowl 1 million, so it couldn't have been back then. But But family, they were on there. This is where they had their parties. This is where they had their greetings. I mean, there's even sometimes, where they celebrated, engagements. All of these types of things, it all happened. A lot of this stuff happened on the roof of their houses. Now, it's not common for people to do this. I mean, even when people, they go back to Israel, they recognize that people don't have parties on the roof of their houses. The roof of their houses look a lot like the roof of our houses. And if you guys are having parties on the roof of your houses, then, we need to talk. But it was like a patio. They had parties on the roof. Al Hag Gagat, going up above roof, upon roof is the literal rendering of that, meaning that they go up to their roof. It suggests the idea of our personal living space where we accomplish our personal agenda. Personal. The idea of going to the roof. Because when you can go to your roof, you can do what you want. I mean, right? And that's our house. And how many times have you ever heard people say things like, look, it's my house. I can do what I want in my house. I can do what I want here. You know why? Because it's my house. Some of y'all even have relatives that like to claim that, want to remind you that this is my house. My house. This is my house. I do what I want in my house, my personal space, where I accomplish my personal agenda. Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, Old Testament scholar, he writes this, worshiping on their rooftops suggests in part the idea of an individualized domestic control of worship. On the private housetop, each person could worship in a manner that pleased themselves. Go to the roof and worship. Well, when you go to the roof and worship, the idea here is that these were people that were going to worship God the way they wanted to. I'm going to worship God the way I want to. I'm going to do what it is that I want to do. There you go, family. There's the picture. A lot of times it almost feels like this is the direction that we're going, especially now when it comes with COVID, that this is kind of the excuse, kind of leading us to this place, the do what you like church. Church the way we want it. Not the way we need church, but the way you want church. The have it your way church. Worshiping the way you want church. Not only can you personalize your church member page and your church member personalize your avatar, but you can personalize worship today from the comfort of your own home. Choose your parking spot. Choose the parking spot before you arrive. Just go to your app, choose your parking spot, and get the one that coincides with the amount of steps that you need for that day. No more, no less. Choose if you want the church doors to be opened or closed if you arrive. Choose to be greeted by a good-looking greeter or a not-so-good-looking one. Do you want leaded or unleaded coffee? You don't like coffee? We got chai tea. We got country style worship. We got rock style worship. We got R&B style worship. Pick the kind of worship you want. Traditional communion elements or pizza and Pepsi. You decide. Have it your way. Pews. Or theater seats. You can pick. Just press the button and select. Good looking pastor or Pastor Shane. Pick one. Choose. Sermon by your pastor. Or you could have a sermon by somebody else. Or you know what? Maybe no sermon. How would you like to go to church where there is no speech? Just select this button right here. Well, maybe then, if there's no preaching, this is what happens. Maybe, since there's no preaching, maybe, today I don't really feel like, having a time where we worship God. Let's get rid of the worship part over here. You know what? Today I don't feel like offering. I don't actually feel like giving any money today. You know what? So let's select the no offering selection. No time to confess our sins. I don't want the confess your sins part. The Bible reading. Yeah, I read a lot of Bible yesterday. You know what? Let's select the no Bible reading part. Oh, you know what? Let's do no communion part. Let's do no greeters. Let's do no parking. You know what? Let's select the I just won't go to church today church selection. I like the no need to go to church today church. all from the comfort of your home. I wonder, is this where we're heading? But many times, it becomes the wrong way, worship, personal church, if there's any worship at all. And see, that's the thing, at least from my experience, when I have done the work, when individuals tell me, well, Shane, you know what, I just have church at my house, and I like to, you know, sometimes I like to ask around. You know, if that happens, a lot of times I like to ask the children, you know. Children have no problems telling on their parents. You guys ever have your kids tell on you? Just me? Okay. We need to talk after service. Kids will tell on you. They tell on you. This is the thing. We need to be careful about this individualized thinking. Because we know and we see and we recognize, I've said this over and over again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. If you know Greek, this is in the imperative mood. This is a command. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. Don't. It has always been my experience that it's never the way it's described. People say, well, you know what? I just have church at home. And then, yeah, what'd you do? Oh, I'm committed to the Lord. No, I'm just curious. What'd you do? Did you read the Bible? Did you pray? I love God. I'm just checking. That's all. And again, this is not against having church in your home. If you're going to have a formal gathering and have church at home, that's fine. As long as it's church at home, as you're actually doing it, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people that just say, hey, look, you know what? I am just worshiping God the way I do, and I just, you know, I don't need anybody around. I don't need anybody telling me how I'm going to do this. I worship at home. I do it my own way. But family, it just doesn't happen. Or most of the time, if it does happen, it is right God, wrong way worship. It begins when we take on thinking that we can do it our way, the way we want, individualized worship. And family, this is also my experience, is a lot of times when it does happen, it is wrong, right God, wrong way worship. Point number two in the two, sometimes it's even occultic elements in worship. As you see here, this is what they did. God is bringing judgment upon the priests, and he's bringing judgment upon the people because they go to their rooftops deciding that they're going to do what it is they want. And when they do, they bow down to the sun, to the moon, and to the stars. Family, occultic practices, the worship of the sun, moon, and stars, seeking its guidance, seeking its ideology, seeking its message. This was a practice that was strictly forbidden in the scriptures. How serious was astrology? How serious was this? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 3 to 5. Deuteronomy 17, 3 to 5. For instance, they might serve other gods or worship the sun, the moon, or any of the stars, the forces of heaven, which I have strictly forbidden. When you hear about it, investigate the matter thoroughly. If it is true that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then the man or woman who has committed such an evil act must be taken to the gates of the town and stoned to death. How serious was worshiping the sun, moon, and the stars? How serious was it getting guidance, getting information, getting all of this stuff from the stars, practicing astrology, any kind of astrological form of guidance and worship? How serious was it? You paid for it with your life. Stoned to death, family. And as clear, now get this, family, this blows me away, as clear and as forceful this is, different forms of modern astrology seeking guidance, hope and comfort in the stars, this is still being practiced by evangelicals everywhere in our world. general astrology, natal astrology, astrology which relies on the zodiac, interrogatory astrology with all the chart readings, zodiac matches with enneagram symbols, and all those astrological practices that rely on the horoscope. Family, this is being practiced by evangelicals everywhere. Did you know that a recent Pew study was done on astrology? And it said this, 30% of adults in the U.S. practice or believe in astrology. And the statistics when it comes to the specific ones, essentially that they're saying in the United States, and when it comes to adults, one in every three. But this is what was shocking to me. As emphatically condemning as the scriptures are of any astrological practice, it was found that 26% of Christians believe or practice some form of astrology today. That's what they found. That's what they found. And when you adjust it, when it comes to the specific forms of astrology and all of those things, they found one out of every four Christians in America practice some form of astrology. Wow. Just wow. I'm reading this and I'm doing this. There's some research on this and I'm going, wow. It's amazing how much this stuff is being practiced by Christians today. The horoscopes, the chart readings, the astrological signs. You know, I had one individual in Hawaii, when I was pastoring in the church in Hawaii, he came up and was all of a sudden just got all amped up about things and started asking everybody, you know, what their, what's the birth, you know, the birth ones, the whatever month you were born? Ultrasound? Oh, okay. Okay. Hey, you know what? I'm trying to have an open mind here. Astrological signs, all of those things. He's going around asking people, what month were you born? And then he's telling them what your animal is. And then after he tells them what the animal is, he says, this is the recommendation of what you need to do this week. This is happening in church. And I'm like, hey, man. What does it say about me? No. I'm like, hey, man. We can't be doing this stuff in church, man. This is astrology. What do you mean, astrology? This is like forbidden, dude. You know, people were killed. Give me that, you know? And it's just like, you know, you got to get this stuff. I feel like sometimes it's like with these kinds of things, I feel like I'm like a teacher in high school, you know, grabbing contraband. You know, just give me that, you know, all this stuff. And it was like, dude, we have a conversation. You know, I'll take you to lunch. We'll have a conversation after this. I got to talk about this kind of stuff. And you know what the conversation was? He said he was listening to a televangelist telling him to do that. And you wonder why leaders are going to be judged first? This is happening. This is happening. How is it possible that this happens? How is it possible for professing Christians to be worshiping God on the one hand and then finding guidance through the heavenly hosts? Why do we hear about professing Christians that are still calling up psychic hotlines? Why are Christians all over the world practicing tarot card readings and calling it destiny cards? Why do we do this? I always wondered, like, why do we do this? Why do we still apply these kinds of things? We know these things are wrong. Why are we doing it? Because I think, like, family, when it comes to our lives, it does appeal to what I would refer to as, like, our natural curiosity. That people are just curious about things, so they just explore these kinds of stuff. And the thing is that it seems harmless at the time. You know, the Ouija board is just a game. You know, you play Monopoly? Yeah. Well, it's the same thing. It always starts off with just these little things that we do. And the next thing we know, we're in so deep that we can't even get out. Occultic practices gives us, I believe, a quick and easy answer to life. We find our lives completely panned out by the stars, The stars can tell me whether I'm going to be successful, whether I'm going to be famous, whether we'll hear all this kind of stuff. And the stars are letting us know this. Our horoscopes and our tarot cards give us quick direction. And, you know, and the psychic gets us in touch with our dead loved ones, you know, telling us what it's like to be dead and the things that we get to look forward to after we die. And all these things are, for the most part, answers that we want to hear, whether we believe that they're true or not. And people are telling me all the time, Shane, you don't understand. This stuff works. Man, these psychics, I call these psychics people, and they tell me stuff, man, this stuff works. They just know. They just all this stuff. And we get into this conversation about how I'm trying to explain to them the lies. I'm trying to explain to them the deception. I'm trying to explain all these kinds of things. And you know what? The bottom line, I'd say at the very end of the day, I don't care whether these things work or not. What I am saying is that the Bible says that these things are wicked and evil practices. Stop doing it. Whether they work or not, hear me, family, whether they work or not, these are evil, wicked practices that don't belong in the life of a person who worships the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are things that we're not supposed to do, but it gives us our immediate and instant gratification, so people do it anyway. And our leaders lead us down that road. Family, and we do this because of this horrible thing in our lives called sin. Sin makes us want to grab at that when we're curious. Not sure, they says don't touch, but let me just touch and see. Let me just check it out for a minute. Let's see how bad it really is. You know, let's just try it. It's a lot of these kinds of things. It's like, you know, it reminds me of a lot of the drug education that we used to have in school. You know, your friends will tell you, oh, it's harmless. Oh, it won't hurt you. Oh, it's just little. Oh, it's just one time. And every single person that's strung out on drugs and addicted and can't get broken free of that stuff, they all start off with the same story. Oh, yeah, I was at a party and my friend said, oh, it's no big deal. It's just one time. Family, you know that there's drugs out there today that you will instantly be addicted to it the first time you try it? Instantaneously. In Hawaii, I'm talking to a friend of mine who's been 20 years now, and the dude is still struggling and just struggling trying to get off crystal meth. He was addicted to meth when I was out there. We helped him through it, all this stuff, but man, the guy 20 years later is still struggling, still trying to get through the crystal meth. We go on and we talk. I'm just like, what was the deal? Kids on scholarship. He was in high school. Great grades, student athlete, got a scholarship to Stanford University. Stanford. And he said at graduation, at his party, somebody gave him one. No big deal. Just try it. Try it. It's not going to hurt you. One time, it's not going to hurt you. He said he can remember that. And it's almost like he can't remember anything else after that. Came into the church one day, just strung out, dirt face, everything like this, tears running down his face. Pastor Shane, please help me. Can you help me? And man, those were years and years of struggle. We think that a lot of these things is just no big deal. It's just a little thing. The thing that's funny is I'm finding that all of this stuff, when you look at life and what happens when people get strung out on drugs and stuff like that, it's like this with life. It's like this when it comes to just living. And family, it's like this when it comes to even Christianity. It's okay. We're just going to let a little bit of this stuff go. And the next thing we know, it's run throughout the entire church. A little leaven is all it takes. And that little leaven is appealing because of this thing called sin. One of the things that was made absolutely clear at the fall, the beginning of it all, we want to do things our way. We don't want God telling us right and wrong. We've got the knowledge of good and evil now. We know. We want that. We want our independence. We want to be able to decide for ourselves how things are going to be. Sure, we'll worship the living God, but I'm going to do it my way. God, I have no problems you sitting on the throne in my life, as long as you don't tell me what to do. We want to incorporate what we want, but what we see clear here is that we worship the right God the wrong way. We're breaking the second commandment, and we are liable for judgment. And the judgment of the Lord is real, family. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. We're talking about our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, the Lord and Savior, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. Sin is real, and we are all affected by it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. But Shane, dude, I don't do like really, really bad sins. I mean, I don't do that stuff. Give me a break, man. The Bible says if a person keeps all the law except one, he is as guilty as a person who has broken all of it. And what of judgment? The wages of sin is death, eternal condemnation, eternal fire, eternal destruction, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, hell, family. We're talking about hell. And so the question today, some of you may have, can we be saved from this judgment? Absolutely we can. Absolutely we can. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is here. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. This is the beauty of the gospel. That he came to live the life that we could never live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. Family, he made a way for us. A way so much so today that if you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is here. Judgment is coming, yes. Yes. I know I get the reputation for being a doom and gloom preacher. Yes, judgment is coming. But I'm also a believer of the wonderful news of the gospel. God's judgment is coming, but I am telling you, there is a way for us to escape the fires of hell. And that is because our Lord Jesus took our judgment. He put it upon his shoulders. He reached his arms across and said, "It is finished," and brought us life and life more abundant. This is the gospel of Jesus, the wonderful good news of the gospel. We can have life and life more abundant today, and it is found in Christ. Have faith and believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will have life in his name. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, there is hope for us. Hope for us that he will take our sins, he will tread it under his feet, and he will plunge it into the depths of the sea. high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Judgment is coming, yet those who put their trust in him, the judgment was put upon his shoulders so that we could have life and life more abundant. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.